It's a personal opinion of mine that any church that takes seriously the fact that it is a church and is trying to get church right from a biblical set of definitions, any church that's serious about being a church will take seriously the whole idea of grouping people in smaller groups than is normal on a Sunday morning. Any church that's serious about being a church will take small groups seriously. And here at West London Alliance Church, that means the cell groups, which is sort of the generic small group that we offer in homes through the week. It also means Forever Green, which is a small group for seniors, and Home Builders, which is a group of small groups on Wednesday morning for women, and Octane, which is small groups for college and career people, as well as a Thursday morning prayer meeting and a Tuesday morning prayer meeting and a number of other small groups as well. We have a lot of small groups because we're serious about doing church biblically, and that to some people is very good news. In fact, some people in checking out West London to see whether or not it would be a church that fits them ask in the first place about small groups. And other people show their commitment and their understanding and the good news idea of small groups by saying something like, "Well, Mike, we've decided that we're going to make West London Alliance Church our home church. So how do you get into a small group?" And that just shows to me that they get what we're all about and understand that to do church properly, there's more to it than just wholeheartedly being here on Sundays. We also need to be connected in small groups. It's to some people very good news. It is to other people not good news at all. In fact, to other people, withstanding the invitations of small groups is just one of the prices you pay for going to a church you want to be in on Sunday. And some people have actually successfully managed to settle into West London Alliance Church life, and you're here on Sundays, and I love every one of you, but you continue to resist, or at least decline, the opportunity to get into small groups. So we have a question this morning for those of you who have yet to step into a small group, either because you're determined not to, or just because you never have got around to it. And the question is, why is it important that we get personally connected to each other? We can ask it this way because it's not just getting, it's staying connected. Here's our question. Why is it important that we get and stay personally connected to each other? Someone like me in my position who believes in strongly in small groups better have an answer to that. And I do, and I want to show it to you this morning, and I want to show you especially that what we are looking at these days under the title of Hungry for Life is directly addressed by the opportunity we have at West London to get personally connected to one another in small groups. So let's take a 2-week step back and a 1-week step back to see where we were, where we've gotten to in regard to this idea of being hungry for life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 6, verse 35, something that Jesus said at one particular point in his teaching career. He said to a large crowd, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger." We saw 2 weeks ago that what he's talking about is the fact that each of us has within us an appetite, a hunger, for a quality of life which, in fact, Jesus himself is able to meet. But in order for us to have that need, that hunger for life met, we need to be personally, closely connected to Christ. The way you get personally and closely connected to bread that you eat. And Jesus spoke very graphically about the personal close connection we need with him if our hunger for life is going to be satisfied. He said, figuratively speaking, "You need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood." He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, but shall have the light of life." That was 2 weeks ago. Last week we saw the same thing with a totally different figure of speech from Jesus as well. He said also, John chapter 8 records it, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Last week we looked at how the hunger for life can be understood as a hunger for the light, because the opposite of light is darkness, and darkness can be very depressing, and darkness can be very dangerous, and we have a hunger for peace to get out of the danger, and a hunger for joy to get out of the depressingness of life. And Jesus, through a close personal connection with him, Jesus is the answer to our hunger for life, our hunger for peace and joy. He is the light of the world. Now, what I want us to see today is an answer to the question of why it's important to get personally connected to one another and how it has to do with the hunger for life that only Jesus can satisfy. So here's the question, here's the statement, here's the work for today. Why it is important we get and stay personally connected to each other. I've got two answers for this. They're related to one another. One of them is obvious, and we'll do that first. One of them is less than obvious, and we'll do that second. And wouldn't you know, the less than obvious answer to the question is the more interesting of the two. Not the more important of the two, but it's the more interesting of the two. So let's get the obvious one in place. Why is it important for us to be personally connected to one another? Well, here's the answer. It has to do with the fact that we're sharing this planet, we're sharing this decade of time, we're alive in the same space and time, and we're trying to share this church. So here's the answer, the obvious answer. Sharing this church, sharing this decade, sharing this planet requires us to love one another. And if you were reading, I am the bread of life, John 6, and I am the light of the world, John 8, you would go on in the Gospel of John and get to the place where Jesus very, very emphatically commanded us, as if it was the only commandment, to love one another. It's not the only commandment, but if you summarize all the laws into two commandments, it's the second, right? Love God with all your heart and love one another. It's absolutely commanded. And we could say, minimally, if we're commanded to love one another, at least we need to get along with one another. And then we could say, but getting along with one another has got to be way more than just not fighting. It's got to be way more than just warmly waving to each other as we exit from the church parking lot on any given Sunday. There needs to be some sort of coming together in a meaningful way so that we can do the meaningful things that loving one another is all about. And we should understand that when God commands us to love one another, it's because He loves us. He loves us so much that He commands us to love one another. He loves us so much that He commands us to get into the kind of relationships where we can benefit from being loving to one another and being loved by one another. It's just a matter of obedience. And it fits in with this whole hunger for life, like all aspects of obedience fit into this hunger for life. For Jesus, who is the bread, who satisfies the hunger, has promised us that when we have His commandments and we keep them, and so prove our love to Him, He demonstrates His love to us by making Himself known to us, by manifesting Himself to us. So we will get to know the bread of life better. We will get to know the light of the world better as we obey Him. And one of His primary commandments is that we love one another. And we need to get into relationship with one another in order to do that, right? Can't love a person from a distance who's a total stranger. You need to know him. So we need to be connected to one another. So there you see, whether you're predisposed to get into small groups or not, we're under this moral obligation because God Himself commands that we love one another. We need to get into relationships in order to do that. Well, where does that take us in regard to reluctances we have to bother with small groups? To some people, it puts small group in the same category as all the other things that the people who love us hope that we'll do. You know, they say, if you love me, you'll take care of yourself. If you love me, you'll exercise every day. If you love me, you'll get your sleep. Stop watching such late night television. If you love me, you'll eat well. Cut down on carbs and lots of vegetables. If you love me, you'll take your medicine, even if it tastes terrible. And that's where some people are with the whole notion of getting involved in a small group at church. It's good for us, even if it tastes terrible, even if we have to take some every week, like some horrible medicine. Maybe we should, because after all, it's good for us.
Hey, hon, did you see this?
What?
It's a postcard from the church. It says they're looking for people in our neighborhood to be part of some small groups that are starting up.
Mm-hmm.
So, what do you think? Donna?
About what?
About joining a small group.
Well, I think if you're looking for something to do with your free time, you... Go ahead.
No, I'm talking about us going together. You know, it's a couple thing.
I've got friends.
Yeah, but not at the church.
Okay. So what would they do at these small groups?
Well, I don't know. I guess they get together and talk and have fun.
Yeah. What kind of fun do church people have?
I guess we'd have to go to find out.
Well, okay, but I'd rather go see a movie.
Welcome!
Hi.
Hey, guys!
Join the party!
Hi there! Hi!
Hi! Great to see
you! Hey!
Yeah, well... Wow, thanks for inviting us to come to your small group.
Great to have you!
Hey, we were just going to start off in
with a game of Jenga.
Woo!
Yeah. Ooh, I haven't played that in years.
Well, and then maybe some sequins and taboo. Paul?
Sounds like a full night.
Oh, yeah.
So did you guys bring any of your favorite games?
Huh? Well, no. Actually, we didn't know we'd be playing games.
No. Not playing games. What do you think we'd be doing?
Well, we weren't really sure.
Guys, this is a party.
It's great to have you. You know, our motto is,
if Christians are going to live forever, we ought to learn to have fun.
Hey, I got an idea. Let's everybody take our shoes off, and we'll kick off the night with a game of Twister. Yeah.
See, what kind of fun would that be?
Well, you know, I don't think that's all there is to a small group. You know, it's organized by the church, right? So they must have something more spiritual.
Mm. Welcome.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Hello. Welcome.
Hi. Hello. Welcome.
Well, you know, thanks for letting us visit your small group.
Great to have you.
Did we miss anything?
Well, no, I was just sharing about how my friend at work gave me this Bible for free.
Oh,
so nice, yeah.
What's that say on the cover?
The Book of Mormon. Yeah, right there. That's what it says.
That's not the Bible.
Well, I mean, my friend thinks it's from God, so really, who am I to judge? Yeah, you know, it was like that guy I saw on Oprah last week. He's been writing a best-selling book about what God's been telling him in his dreams.
Oh, is that the guy that was driving a cab and he picked up this guy and he turned into an angel?
No, I don't think so. What's that one?
Oh, hey, I heard this from a very reliable source.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, this guy picked up a hitchhiker, and the hitchhiker said to him, Jesus is coming soon. Yes, and then the hitchhiker disappeared.
No.
Yeah.
I heard that one too.
That's just, wow. Do you guys think the end of the world is coming soon? Because, you know, I've been dating that guy.
Aww.
Yeah. And but he's been starting to talk about marriage, and you know, if it's all going to be over soon, really, what's the point?
Aww,
you know,
yeah.
I don't know.
I agree.
Yeah. What do you guys think?
Anyone want to play Jenga? So you want to spend one night a week with Oprah's book club?
Oh, and you know, I'm sure it wouldn't be like that. You know, it's a church group, so they must study the Bible, right?
Welcome. Come on in and join the study.
Hi.
Come in.
Hi. Yeah,
hi.
Thanks for inviting us to your small group.
Well, it's great to have you.
Yes. Have a seat, and here are your study guides. We've already started the session tonight.
Yes. Let's get back to question 2, page 24. Ted, why don't you read the question?
Question 2.
Yes.
According to John 3:16, God sent his only begotten blank to save the world.
Yes, and what would you put in the blank?
Son.
Okay. Donna?
Number 3.
No. Question 2. What would you put in the blank?
Son.
Okay. Michelle?
Son.
Okay. Kitty.
What
would you put?
Which
question
one?
Question 2. What would you put in the blank?
Son.
Good. Okay. Son is the correct answer. Now, according to the same verse, blank sent his only son to save the world. What would you put in the blank? Anyone? Kathy?
Okay, you know, there's no way in the world it could be that boring.
Oh, no. Believe me, I've had Sunday school teachers like that. They exist.
Well, yeah, okay, but, you know, these are grown-ups, you know, adults. Surely they'll talk about real-life issues.
Welcome.
Hi.
Come on in. Join me.
Yeah, hi. Hi, thanks.
Hi.
Yeah.
Hi. Hi. Yeah. Oh. Come on, dear. Oh, hi.
You know, thanks for inviting us to your group.
Oh, sure. Yeah. We're Michelle was just sharing with us some issues that she's dealing with. Oh, yeah. It's okay, Michelle. It's safe here. You can talk. Go ahead. Okay. Where was I again? Okay. You were telling us how your inner child is struggling to find healthy differentiation from your obsessive compulsive mother, which is complicated by the perfectionism of your sister, which reinforces the denial system in your dysfunctional family of origin.
Oh, wow. That's so wrong.
Hey, listen, I have an idea.
What?
How about a movie?
Just the two of us?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yes. So, any church that takes its responsibility as a church seriously is going to take seriously the opportunity to get into small groups. And that's just natural and something that some people are inclined towards, all good news. And to other people, not good news at all, but something that God commands. So we're stuck with it. You are stuck with it. There's no way out. So maybe you'd be glad of some additional help to reinforce the conviction that this is a good thing, and to help you overcome whatever hurdles might be involved in the reality. So let me go from the obvious answer, this is something God commands, to the non-obvious answer, and show you how this hunger for life is related to this need we have, this obligation, to get connected into small groups, whatever that experience turns out to be. Here's the non-obvious answer. I want to show you this morning that being connected to one another is a major element in being connected to God. It's not the only, but it is a major element in our actual connection to God. Each other, the one another experience, is where we find and meet with God. Interaction with one another is how we actually satisfy our hunger for God. To a great degree, it's how we satisfy our hunger for God. Let me show you this from 1 Peter chapter 2, our verses for this morning, our statements 4 and 5, 1 Peter chapter 2. And here's what Peter, who was there when Jesus commanded these things, said years later to a group of Christians he was writing to. He said, as you come to him, Jesus of course, as you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, to get to the main point of what Peter's saying, let me strip away the amplifying verses and just boil the statement down to here. Here's a shorter version. As you come to him, a living stone, as you come to Christ, a living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. See what he's saying there? He's saying that one way to understand church, one way to understand the relationships that we are to enjoy with one another because we're Christians, is to understand our conversion experience as the experience of a rock, a stone, a cold, dead, non-living thing, coming to life as a person receives the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, through the miracle of regeneration, coming to Christ, and as a living stone, then being attached to Christ, who is the living stone. And in the process of getting attached to Christ, who is the living stone, you now, as a living stone, become built up as a temple of Christ. See what he's saying? Coming to Christ is becoming a part of the temple of God. In order to be in Christ, it's assumed that you are part of the temple. And a way to imagine your relationship to one another is to think of that stone finding a hole of the right size and shape in the wall of the temple, and getting fitted into that hole so that your connection to Christ is real, because you're connected to stones of which he is the living stone, the cornerstone. Do you see that? Now, not to say that we don't have a very personal thing going on with God through Christ. In fact, it's assumed. You have to have it, because you don't become a living stone. You're a cold, hard, dead stone until Christ comes to you and his Spirit dwells in you. And in the process of turning you to life, making you alive, making you a living stone, you develop, you have, you're given a personal relationship with Christ. But the verse that Peter, the statement that Peter makes here assumes that the process of coming to Christ includes the process of becoming part of the temple of God, getting fitted into the wall, which is one portion of the temple where God dwells, right? This is all Old Testament thinking about how God dwelt in one particular building, the temple. It was made of stones piled together, shaped so that they fit together. And Peter is saying, understand that in coming to Christ, you have come to be built up as a spiritual house in which spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God are made. So the point would be that there's something very, very directly related between coming to Christ and becoming a part of the temple of Christ. The two are all part of the same experience. In other words, say it another way, coming to Christ, this whole experience of believing in him, is partially getting and staying connected to other people who are coming to Christ. Now, think about it. In order to make that really meaningful, in order to be like a stone that's been brought to life and now is part of the temple of God, there is assumed an actual direct connection between you and four or five other people. Otherwise, your being part of the temple is a very intangible thing. You say, yeah, I'm part of West London Alliance Church. And what do you mean by that? Well, I'm there every Sunday, wholeheartedly. Love the things, what goes on. And if someone would say, so tell me about the connection between you and other West London people, you wouldn't have much to say if you're simply a Sunday morning person, right? You say, well, you know, the faces are familiar. We often get up and shake hands at the beginning of the service. I sometimes talk for a few minutes before I leave. But clearly, surely, God has more in mind for us than that if he's going to compare us to the stones that make up the walls that are the temple where God dwells. So, if you're going to be a stone, you get plugged into a hole, it's assumed that you're in direct connection with, well, how many other stones would a stone actually touch when it gets fitted into the wall? Depends on size and shape, right? But it's assumed by the analogy that there'd be four or five other stones that you're directly connected to. You're actually up against them. The mortar is gluing you to them. You can decide whatever the mortar stands for. If there's mortar in this temple, it would be the affection between us. It would be the commitment we have to each other. It would be the interaction between us. But the point would be, you only have a relationship with the whole temple by having a relationship to a few who are part of the piece of the wall that you have gotten inserted into, right? And what Peter is saying that is really, really shocking when you think about it is that to a great degree, to some degree, your connection to Christ is an indirect connection, which you experience through your direct connection to other people in the wall. You see that? He is one stone. He's the cornerstone in the temple. And you are attached to him, not only by your personal relationship of faith in Christ, which is your private worship life, your private prayer life, your private time with God kind of experience, and all the ways he manifests himself to you as you obey him and he pours out his love to you, but it's also, your relationship to Christ is also indirectly experienced through what you get from Christ through the people that you're connected to. So here's where my conviction comes from. A person who, say, loves West London Alliance Church enough to be here every Sunday and must be getting something out of the experience or you wouldn't be coming, but isn't connected personally on some sort of interactive way with, say, four or five other people in that church, is missing out on a good deal of what God has designed the experience of being part of a church to give you. See that? If you're not connected to one another so that there's something flowing back and forth between you and four or five other people, then you're not really fitted into the wall anymore at all. You're kind of like a living stone that's been brought pretty close to the cornerstone but isn't part of the temple. But the temple, the church, is the human reality in which Christ makes himself known. So coming to Christ is in part getting and staying connected to other people who are coming to Christ. Now here's the really interesting thing for me. you blend the idea of being a stone that gets fitted into a hole in the wall of the temple so that we're part of the temple, being built up as a temple. You fit that idea in with the other idea of Christ being bread that you need to feed on. Christ being the one who can satisfy your hunger if you have a close personal relationship with him, like the relationship between you and the bread you're eating. So you put those two together and you could say the non-obvious answer this way. We feed on Christ, in part, by feeding off each other. We feed on Christ, in part, by feeding off each other. And just by the way, you have the opportunity later today to answer a question. So what did Pastor Mike speak about today? Please say this. Say, he spoke about this. We feed on Christ, in part, by feeding off each other. And I hope you can see what I mean as you think about being a stone connected to four or five other stones, which are part of the wall, which are part of the temple, of which Christ is the cornerstone. That much of what we are to receive from Christ day by day to satisfy the hunger for life comes to us indirectly from Christ by our direct connection with one another. And as we feed off each other, as we receive encouragement from one another and give encouragement, as we receive love from one another and give love, as we receive information from one another and give information, we are being fed on the bread, which is Christ. We feed on Christ, in part, by feeding off each other. Now, if you want to go deep with me for a moment, understand that what we're touching on here is one of the great, wonderful theological mysteries of the Christian faith. And you should love the mysteries. You shouldn't gloss over this point and say, oh boy, here's where we get complicated. Because we're talking about interacting with the God of the universe, the God who made the constellations and the galaxies and the supernovas and everything that goes on a microscopic level. We're talking about a mysterious thing, being connected, being in relationship to God. There ought to be parts that just stretch our imaginations and our thinking to the limits and go beyond that so that we cannot understand. And this ability we have to feed on Christ by feeding off each other, or being connected to Christ by being connected to one another, is in fact one of the great mysteries of Christianity. And it's very like one of the other great mysteries of Christianity. So let me show you two great mysteries of Christianity for you to go away and be a deep person about this week. There's one great mystery of Christianity called the hypostatic union. Sounds boring. It's not boring at all. Here it is. The hypostatic union is the mysterious connection between the human nature of Christ and the divine nature of Christ. It's a great mystery that this man that we worship, we're right to worship because he's God. And he's God, though he's man, because he has a divine nature. The character of God is all locked up in his being, and he has a human nature. He's really human. He's really God. The two are together. That's called the hypostatic union. How could those two natures be together? It's a mystery. It's the hypostatic union. Now, similar to that mystery of how the divine nature of Jesus is linked forever to the human nature of Jesus is another mystery called the mystical union. The mystical union is the mystery of God which marriage is a picture of. Sometimes, therefore, on wedding cards and in wedding songs, marriage is referred to as a mystical union. It's not a mystical union. It's a picture of the mystical union. The mystical union is the mysterious connection between the person of Christ and the people of Christ, the church of Christ. The mystical union is the mystery by which Jesus Christ, who is God, is connected, linked to the people of Christ, to the people who form a small group if they are filled with the Spirit, to people who also call upon the name of Christ. There is a link, there is a union, there's a mysterious, it's called the mystical union, between any actual church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself, which is as mysterious as how his divine nature can be linked to his human nature. And I put those two together because they're actually closely connected. We're talking about the Spirit of Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ by his Spirit actually being a part of West London Alliance Church. And because that's true, and to the degree that that's true, we gain something wonderfully important when we get actually connected to one another that we will miss and hunger for if we don't get actually connected to one another. Because there's this benefit, this satisfaction, this gratification that comes from being in on the experience of the mystical union, of being part of the Church of Christ, a Church of Christ that Jesus Christ by his Spirit is actually mysteriously connected to. Which raises the question of what to do this could sound real simple. Is, well, obviously, join a small group. But let me put the invitation to join a small group in the context of what should be done for any person who believes these things about Jesus and therefore believes his word and therefore understands about the church and sees the need to get involved. Let me give you three things to do this morning. First of all, in order to be able to get in on this experience, first of all, personally, be filled with the Spirit. That's application number one. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's a phrase that comes from the writings of the Apostle Paul, particularly to the Ephesians. It's in chapter 5, where he compares being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine. And I hope you're familiar enough with the terminology to get the link. Let me just remind you, if this is old hat to you but sounds familiar, that the thing about being drunk with wine is you drink until it starts to change the way you think and speak and talk and walk. And you wobble, and you slur, and you get confused. And Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. That's a waste. It's a waste of a good mind for a mind to be drunk. It's a waste of the power of speech to be slurring your speech. It's a waste of the ability to walk to be unable to walk a straight line. Don't do that. That's a waste. But by analogy, be filled with the Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit enough. Sometimes he's compared to water. Drink the Spirit enough that you're controlled. You're under the influence of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of Christ affects how you think and how you speak and how you walk, how you live step by step. Well, the deal is here. If there's going to be benefit to fitting into a hole in the wall and becoming part of the temple through your direct connection to one another, if there's going to be a benefit, every person who is a living stone needs to give something so that everyone who comes to receive something is getting something from people who have something to give, right? So if every particular stone is connected to four or five other stones in the wall, that's your small group. Well, those four or five stones need to have something to give in order that the person who comes to get has something to get and gets it and then can give to the stones that he's closely in direct connection with. So what that means is that each one of us needs to be filled enough with the Spirit of Christ, under the influence enough of the Spirit of Christ, that we've got something to give. You need to work on your own personal direct connection to Christ in order for the indirect connections to be all that they need to be. I want you to think for a moment of the implications here and how important it is for each of us as individuals to be all that God's calling us to be in order for the church to be what it's called to be. I want you to think about two statements that Paul made in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, and some of you would have memorized this verse back in Bible camp, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He's speaking to the whole church. He's speaking plural when he says that. He's saying to them all, do you all not know? He was from the south. He said, do you all not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? That's how we'd say it, because it's plural. Okay, God's Spirit dwells in all of you. You are all God's temple, he says in chapter 3. But that's built upon something he assumes and gets to in chapter 6. And in chapter 6 he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And you know how the ratio goes in terms of a church, one body each, right? Each person has one body. So when he says your body is a temple, now he's talking to them as singular human beings. He says your body is a temple. So you yourself are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then you come together as the temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells in all of you. But the Holy Spirit dwells in all of you because he dwells in each of you. And that needs to happen. So we each need to be filled with the Spirit. We each need to be open to the Spirit. We each need to keep drinking the Spirit in order for us to be collectively all that God calls us to be. So this just emphasizes the fact that this whole idea of feeding on Christ by feeding off each other depends upon each of us feeding on Christ personally in an intimate, individual way. But then that leads us to be able to do this other thing, which we are now talking about. So that leads us to application number two. Personally filled with the Spirit, number one. Here we go, number two. Get connected to one another. Here it is. Here's where the rubber meets the road and the feet are on the floor and we're at ground floor and this is the rock bottom point. None of this is going to be your experience unless you overcome whatever hurdles are in your way to get connected to one another. To get into some sort of small group, whether an age-appropriate small group or whether a generic small group. And the guy in the church to talk to about that is Lyle, who's our director of adult ministries. So I'm going to give him a few minutes to just set us up with how we would go about doing number two, get connected to one another. Thank you, Lyle.
In our small group ministries, excuse me, we want to provide a place in which adults can experience a loving community and grow in their faith and in their Christ-likeness. And we have a number of ministries in our church, Mike alluded to some of them this morning, that are small group based, and obviously the first one is cell groups. Cell groups are groups of 9 to 15 people. Sometimes they're a little smaller, sometimes they're a little bigger than that. But they meet in homes on a weekly or bi-weekly basis to study the Bible, to grow in faith in Christ. As these people meet together, we grow together in faith in Christ, to celebrate God's greatness, to share our stories. Maybe we had a good week. Maybe we had a bad week. Maybe there's just something that we want to share with the group or with some individuals in the group. And to have fun. Presently, we have 12 groups, and with approximately 190 adults attending a group on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night. And so that's one of our small group-based ministries. Another one is Home Builders, a ministry that is just for women. And they meet on Wednesday mornings from 9:15 to 11:15. And this ministry has evolved over the years and has settled into women who come together and meet in groups of about six or eight ladies. And they learn together what it means to be a follower of Christ. So, you know, whether you're a person who is seeking to know more about Christ, or you're a committed Christian, you will find at Home Builders friendship. And you will find a good conversation. You'll find a stirring Bible study and a warm welcome and spiritual truths to apply to your life. Our third small group-based ministry is Forever Green. And here, our senior adult ministry provides Christ-centered activities by addressing the spiritual, educational, and social needs of men and women in the second half of life. And every Thursday, we meet here at the church, and we alternate the program. One Thursday is a meal, and we do some singing, and we have a special feature. And then the other week, we do a Bible study. And this fall, we're going to be looking at the cults, the different cults, and how we can learn more about them and also be able to help those people as sometimes they come to our door. And I'm going to be taking the seniors through that. And here, just like our cell group and Home Builders ministries, our seniors care for one another, and they continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, there's the early morning men and women. And if an evening or an afternoon doesn't work for you, then maybe an early morning might. Where we have groups that meet for accountability and prayer. And the women meet on Tuesday morning right here at the church at 6:15. And the men meet right here at the church on Thursday mornings at 6 o'clock for accountability and prayer together. As we hunger for life and being connected with each other, my desire is that these ministries continue to show the greatness of God by the lives we live and the love we show and the work we share. If you'd like to get involved in one of these ministries or just find out some more information about these or just sign up, I'll be in the South Foyer at a table with some more information for you, registration if you'd like to sign up, and be happy to see you after the service.
Thank you, Lyle. And I just should say that because of Lyle's diligent supervision of the small group network, that, which was hilarious, is guaranteed never to happen at West London. The leaders are well trained, and there's accountability. Lyle gets around visiting the groups. There's leaders' meetings, and we make sure that once you're willing to overcome whatever barriers or hurdles or scheduling challenges are preventing you from getting to small group, your experience will be a positive one. And if it's not, Lyle wants to hear about it. So you should just know that. All right, one more thing to do, practically speaking, in regard to all of this benefit that comes to us by feeding on Christ, by feeding off each other, after you get connected to one another. In third place, well, here it is, feed off each other. That is, make it your ambition in your small groups, whatever they are, whether it's Forever Green or Home Builders or Early Morning Prayer or Cell Group or Octane, whatever it is, to be a person who gives encouragement as well as is open to encouragement. Person who inspires as well as looks for inspiration. A person who sets a a pace in terms of being an example wherever you can be, and therefore benefits from other people being an example. That is, work the relationships, work the connections so that you actually benefit from being together. And I'll give you one really specific hint on something you can do to make that a reality that's simple, doesn't require a whole lot of momentum, that you could start immediately. Not just in small groups, but in small groups. Here it is. Ready? Be a question asker and an answer listener. That's a great thing to be under any circumstances, but particularly for today's topic, a great thing to be in a small group. Be a question asker and an answer listener. Not just a question asker so that you get the person's attention and then as soon as he stops talking, you can tell him something you've always wanted to tell somebody, but ask a question and then listen for the answer. If you do that, people will think you're a brilliant conversationalist. Really good talking to him. And what that means often is, he asked me some questions, and then he listened while I answered them. So, there's a hint. A way to feed off each other, a way to get the lines of communication open and effective, be a question asker, be an answer listener. That's part of application 3, feed off each other. Here we have a couple of motivations. One is sort of obvious, one not so obvious. They're very directly related to one another, and I hope as you think about them and as you pray about them, you'll see your way clear to talk to Lyle or whoever is appropriate to sign up, to get involved in some sort of small group connection here at the church. In summary, why is it important that we get and stay personally connected to each other? A couple of reasons, actually. On the one hand, God commands us to love one another. We got to be knowing each other in order to be actually able to put some time and energy into that. God commands us to love one another. And secondly, here it is for today. Our hunger for life is satisfied in part by feeding off each other. In other words, we're always going to still be hungry for life unless we feed on Christ. And in part, we're not going to do that as effectively and as enjoyably and as beneficially as we should be unless we're interacting with one another the way we are able to in a small group. Let's pray together.